As I mentioned earlier, this past Wednesday night we started a new Bible study. This Bible study is focused on finding answers to questions that the world and the church are asking. And this week we began with a big one. We began with the question, can I trust the Bible? It's kind of a big question, and if you didn't have the chance to join us, I'd encourage you to take some time this Wednesday night and come out and join us for the discussion as we continue to discuss, can we trust the Bible? As we began our discussion on Wednesday night, I read a story about a high school senior. See, he was the church kid. He was the one who was involved in everything. He was always there for Sunday school. He was always there for camps or helping out in VBS or even a camp counselor. He did everything in the church. He was the one that everyone believed would someday become a pastor. And so his senior year, he decided to combine church and school, and he was going to do a report on the path that our Bible has taken from its original form to what we have today. In his research, he came across a blog by a professor of New Testament studies. Who better to learn about the New Testament from? But as he began to read this blog of this New Testament professor, what he found surprised him. The blogging professor pointed out a couple key concepts. First, that we have no original copies of the New Testament books. All we have are copies of copies. The first copy that we have of any part of the New Testament is from around the year 200 AD. And they didn't have photocopies back then, so people wrote it down by hand, and people made mistakes when copying the Bible. These are called variants, and there are 300,000 changes in the Bible among all the different copies. These revelations, they rocked his world. He didn't know what to think. He wasn't sure what he could believe anymore. He had just assumed that all the books of the Bible had been kept in some museum somewhere ever since they were written. He wasn't sure how to handle this new information. On Wednesday night, as we began discussing these claims, you should have seen the group. Everyone kept their cool, but there was an obvious agitation in the room. Nobody seemed to know quite how to handle these claims. Some people downright denied them, saying, well, those can't be true. Some dismissed them, saying, well, that's not important. And some, not knowing what to do, just remained quiet. This is kind of how it tends to happen in the church. We don't like asking difficult questions. And typically, if we are confronted with a question that we don't readily have the answer for, our go-to response is, well, you just need to have faith. Growing up, I remember being told that we just need to have faith. However, I can tell you that Wednesday night, nobody's faith was saving them from having to deal with these very real questions. On a side note, if you're wondering about this information, I encourage you to join us on Wednesday night as we continue to discuss them. But what does it mean to have faith? I mean, what does the word faith even mean? In Ephesians, we're told that we are saved by faith, so it's obviously something important. 2 Corinthians tells us that we live by faith and not by sight. But neither of these really tell us what faith is. I asked this question to a group of teens a while back, and most of them didn't have an answer. But one teen spoke up and he said that faith is believing in something without proof. I don't know about you, but anytime that I have a word that I don't know what it means, I typically go to the same place first. I go to Google. I can just type it in, whether it's on my phone or computer, and Google will give me an answer. It'll give me a definition. So that's what I did. I typed in define faith, and Google actually gave me two different answers. The first, it said that faith is a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. It gives the example, this restores one's faith in politicians. Honestly, I don't know what could ever do that, but that's the example that they gave. However, the second meaning seems to be the one that Google is implying is the one that we want. And it states that faith is a strong belief in God or in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. And this seems to line up with the definition that I was given by the teens. It seems to line up with the verse that says we have to live by faith and not by sight. But if there's anything that I've taught you that I hope has stuck, it's that we can't take one verse and base our entire theology around it. We need to look at the context, how it was written, who it was written to, the entire letter or book that was written, as well as the entirety of Scripture, and look at all of it as a whole. And so to do this, I want us to look at one of the greatest stories of faith in the Bible. You see, in Hebrews chapter 11, there's a passage that is often referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame. This section lists out example after example of people who were found to be faithful, and it describes the actions that demonstrated their faith. One man who is known as the father of Israel is listed in this passage twice for his great faith. This man is Abraham. And see, Abraham was called by God to follow to a land that he would one day receive as his inheritance. And when called to do so, Abraham followed. However, that's not the instance of faith that I want us to look at this morning. You see, Abraham was not a young man. He was old and he didn't have any children. Yet God had promised him that he would make him into a great nation. Later, God clarified that promise, telling him that he would give him a son, and it would be through that son that he would fulfill all these promises that he had made before. See, it took God many years, decades even, before that promised son was born. But all the while, Abraham trusted God. And one day, Abraham's wife, who was well on in years, gave birth to the son that they had been promised, and they named him Isaac. At this point, it seems like everything's going great. I mean, Abraham had trusted God, and God came through on his promises. He now has the son that God promised him. Everything can just be smooth sailing from here. However, a few years later, as Isaac was coming into his own, as he was coming into manhood, God comes to Abraham again, and he tells him that he wants him to build an altar, and he wants him to sacrifice this son that he had given him. And Abraham obeys. This is the instance of faith that I want us to look at this morning. This instance of faith, of strong belief without proof, of blind faith maybe. I mean, that's kind of what Google's definition was talking about. I mean, certainly Abraham was following an unseen being that told him to kill his son. I mean, if someone did that today, they'd certainly be diagnosed with some sort of mental illness, at the very least. But is this the kind of faith without proof that we're called to? Is this what the Bible means by walking by faith and not by sight? If we take a closer look at Abraham's story, we see that the Scripture tells us that Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. You see, Abraham had followed God for over 20 years. had been waiting on this promise for this offspring that would become a great nation. Over the years, Abraham watched as God blessed him, as God appeared to him in many different ways. And in his old age, when he and his wife were well beyond childbearing years, God gave him a son through which he promised to fulfill all his other promises. See, when looking at all of this, Abraham reasoned. He saw everything that God had done. He saw that God had always fulfilled his promises. And because of all that, he reasoned, this doesn't make sense, but God has always come through and he will again. He reasoned based on all of his experiences that even if he killed his own son, God could bring him back from the dead. It was because of this reasoning, not blind faith, not faith without proof, that Abraham followed God's command. But what does that tell us about faith? And certainly Abraham's faith was not blind. Certainly it wasn't a faith without proof. I mean, he had a history with God. He had evidence that he could use to support his faith. But what about doubt? I mean, how does that play into all of this? A recent study showed that nearly 80% of Christians have at least one doubt about Christianity. Many had even more than one. So how does doubt play into all of this? We see the answer to this as we continue to look at Abraham's story. You see, back before God had asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, he first promised that he would have a son through his wife Sarah. We read the account of this in Genesis chapter 17, and it tells us that when God told him all of this, it says, "Then Abraham bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. 'How could I become a father at the age of 100? He thought. 'How can Sarah have a baby when she is 90 years old?'" See, when God tells Abraham, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a son, and it's going to be through you, and it's going to be through her. Even though it's impossible for you, that's what I'm going to do." Abraham, this man who is praised for his great faith, he laughed in disbelief. I don't know about your definition of doubt, but I'm guessing that laughing in disbelief falls in there somewhere. Abraham doubted God when God told him that he would have a son. See, as the previous study shows us, and as we all inherently know, we as people, we doubt the things that we know. It's a natural part of being a human. When you were growing up, your parents laid down rules. They said, "Don't do this, don't do that. The outcome's not going to be good." And we doubted it. We had to try it out ourselves anyway. We didn't believe them. This doubt is a natural thing. It helps us to grow beyond our current beliefs. It helps to solidify the beliefs that we already do have. Doubt is a natural part of life. And it's nothing to be ashamed of. Throughout history and throughout Scripture, we see people who doubted. The most commonly known doubter in the Bible is Thomas. Thomas was an apostle of Jesus, and he's more commonly known by his nickname, Doubting Thomas. We see the story that earned him this name in John chapter 20. See, after Jesus' crucifixion, the disciples, they didn't take it all that well. They ran and they hid because they were fearful of their lives. But Thomas, he took it especially hard, and he withdrew from the rest of the group. He separated himself and went off on his own. And so it was that the others were all gathered together without Thomas when Jesus first appeared to them. Jesus came and he showed them his hands and his feet and his side, and he commissioned them to go and tell the world about his resurrection, to tell them the good news that he was back alive, that he was the Son of God who he had claimed to be. And so that's what the disciples did. They began to tell. And one of the first people they told was Thomas, because he was one of their own. And they told him, Thomas, you're not going to believe it. Jesus is alive. We saw him. We touched him. He showed us his hands and his feet. But Thomas, he didn't believe. He said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas didn't believe him. He doubted their tale. I mean, like Abraham, he likely laughed at the absurdity of the tale, that Jesus could come back alive. However, what Thomas did with his doubt is very important. You see, doubt can be a powerful thing. Doubt splits our minds. It becomes in our minds like a virus that slowly eats away at everything that you know. We see this in paranoid people. Doubt creeps into the mind, and you begin to wonder, well, if I can't trust this, then can I really trust that? And if I can't trust this, what about this one or this one? And before you know it, you can't seem to trust anything, not even your own thoughts. That's what doubt does to us. The cycle just continues and continues. However, as we'll see with Thomas in a moment, doubt is not the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith is unbelief. See, upon hearing these fantastical tales of Jesus' resurrection, Thomas had a choice to make. He had already become a lone wolf. He had already separated himself from his closest friends. And now he was faced with all these fantastical tales of Jesus' resurrection, and he had a choice to make. He could accept his doubt. He could say, that is completely absurd, and he could walk away and continue in his life of doubt. He could allow his doubt to then become unbelief. Or he could challenge that doubt. He could seek to confront it, to find reasons or evidence to put that doubt to rest. And as we see, he chooses the latter. As he was in the locked room with the apostles the next time when Jesus appeared to them all, and as if to show Thomas that he knew the exact conditions that Thomas had placed upon belief, Jesus tells him, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Notice that Jesus doesn't chastise him. Jesus doesn't say, well, because you didn't believe at first when they told you, well, that you're a second-class citizen. He didn't berate him for seeking the same evidence that the other apostles already had. Instead, Jesus commands him to confront his doubts, to touch his hands, to touch his side, to see for himself the proof that was right before him. And upon this revelation, Thomas declares to Jesus, my Lord and my God, cementing his transition from doubt to belief. You see, that's the choice that each of us has to make. It's the choice that each of us faces, because surely each of us has doubts. Statistically speaking, if you don't have any doubts, you're in the minority. The question is not whether you will have doubts, but instead, what are you going to do with them? when faced with doubts in life, which I can assure you are going to happen, you have a choice to make. You can either doubt towards unbelief, or you can doubt towards belief. When you doubt towards belief, as Thomas did, and as Abraham did, you allow your doubts to strengthen your faith. See, Abraham had faith in God when he was commanded to sacrifice Isaac because he had doubted. He didn't believe that God was going to give him that son, but God came through. He tested God, and God fulfilled his promises. So he had a reason to believe that God would do the same again. Church tradition tells us that Thomas took the message of Jesus to India. He had faith in God because Jesus gave him reasons to believe in his resurrection. You see, that's where Google gets it wrong. It has two definitions for faith, but in reality, there is only one. Faith is the complete trust or confidence in someone or something. See, biblical faith is not blind faith. God gave both Abraham and Thomas the proof that they needed in order to support their faith. Now, if you've been paying attention, you might be saying to yourself, but what about that verse you quoted at the beginning in 2 Corinthians that said that we are to live by faith and not by sight? That one seems pretty clear, that we're not supposed to be going out and seeking this stuff. We're just supposed to believe. Doesn't that mean that doubting is wrong? Not at all. As I said, we need to look at the entire context of Scripture. At first glance, it may look like walk by faith and not by sight is telling us that we need to have a blind faith. But again, we must go back to the definition of what faith is: a complete trust. It says nothing about how we came to that trust. For Abraham, it was through God's faithfulness to him. For Thomas, it was through Jesus' appearance to him. However, once you have faith, no matter what means you take to obtain it, that trust is now what moves you forward. Abraham had no clue what God was going to do. God told him to go and sacrifice his son, and Abraham had no way of knowing that God was going to stop him before he did that. But he reasoned. He thought through everything that he had experienced. And through his reasoning, he didn't have to see the outcome. He already knew that God was going to take care of it. He was living by faith and not by sight. Sight would tell him, well, I need to have it all laid out before I'll follow God. Faith says, I trust you completely because of X, Y, and Z. And so no matter if I know where we're going or not, I'm going to follow. He knew that God would fulfill his promises. See, we are not called to a blind faith. Jesus tells us that we are to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And to love him with our mind, we must be intellectually engaged. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we are to always be ready to give a reason for our faith. That's what Abraham did. That's what Thomas did. Each of them had a reason behind their faith, and those reasons first came from doubt. And so this morning, I want to encourage you. You will have doubts. Questions will arise. And when that happens, don't let those doubts poison and destroy your mind. Seek answers. Ask people. Do research. Look to your spiritual leaders, your Sunday school teachers, your friends in Bible study. Look to your parents. Look to your pastor. Seek out answers. Confront your doubts that they might strengthen your faith. Jesus gave Thomas the proof that he needed. He didn't chastise him. He didn't berate him. He loved him. And he helped him to believe. And he will do the same thing for you today as well. He will give you the answers. He will give you reasons for your faith. He will help you to doubt toward belief. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your scriptures. I thank you for the realness of the people that you have written about, Lord, that they're real people. That they have flaws and they have questions just like we do today. But Lord, you did not leave them in that state. But Lord, you helped them. You gave them reasons to believe. You gave them reasons to have faith in you. And Lord, you strengthened their faith through every trial, every difficult time that they faced, every time that they laughed at the absurdity of your promises. Lord, you provided and you gave them reasons to believe. So Lord, I pray that you would do the same for us. That Lord, you would give us reasons to have faith. That you would strengthen us, that Lord, we may walk by faith and not by sight, that we may have a complete trust in you because of everything that you have done for us. Lord, that we would believe you, that we would rely upon you, that we would have a complete trust and confidence in you because you have given us reasons to. Lord, help us as we go forward to seek out, to seek resolutions to our doubt, to seek to understand you better. Lord, may we not let our doubts fester in our minds and poison our thoughts. Lord, may we seek after you. Lord, help us to doubt toward belief in your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. In your precious and holy name we pray, Lord. Amen.